Are you driving under the influence this morning? Not talking about the influence of alcohol, but of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." In other words, come under the full influence of the Holy Spirit, what we've just sung about this morning. And he also says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Or more literally, where the Spirit is Lord, there is freedom. Paul talks a lot about that freedom that we have in the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. Now fasten your seatbelts, because we're going to go through the whole chapter in one fell swoop this morning. Hear the Word of God. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." First thing that Paul says the Spirit will give us freedom from is freedom from judgment. No condemnation. There's some people wanting to judge me right now, but in God, there's no judgment left. My judgment's already been meted out to Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation left. As we saw last week, the law of God condemns us because we don't live up to it. The great truth Paul relates here is that the law cannot claim us. If we are believers in Jesus, then the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Now, how does that work? How can one law overcome another? Well, Bill Morris writes, he says, "When you stand beside a 747 jet on the runway, its massive weight and its size makes it seem incapable of breaking the holds of gravity. But then it takes off, and another law comes into play there, the laws of aerodynamics. Now, gravity is still pulling on it, unless it goes outside the Earth's atmosphere, but the law of aerodynamics overcomes the law of gravity. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." Secondly, Paul says the law cannot condemn us. Now, why is that? It's true because Christ has already suffered the condemnation of the law against sin on the cross. And the law of double jeopardy says a man can't be tried for something that he's already been tried for. We've already been tried in Christ Jesus. He's already paid the price. We don't have to pay it all over again. Thirdly, Paul says the law cannot control us, as we saw last week. If we try to live a life controlled by the law, always trying to measure up to the law's demands on our own power, we will fail. But as Christians, we are no longer controlled by the law. We're now controlled by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God enables us to fulfill everything God wants us to do. So that's the first thing. Freedom from condemnation. Second thing Paul tells us the Spirit gives us freedom from is freedom from defeat. No obligation. Let's read on through Romans 8. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. That's one way we can try to live in our lives, is out of fear. I know some people right now who are living out of fear. But you received the Spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. Now last week we talked about the defeat of trying to obey the law in our own power. But if we have the Holy Spirit living in us, then we don't have to settle for defeat. There's basically three levels of life we can live on. The first level is where we don't have the Spirit. In verses 5 through 8, Paul sets up a contrast between life in the sinful nature and life in the Spirit. He says that life in the sinful nature means death, whereas life in the Spirit means life with a capital L. Life in the sinful nature is a life at war with God, whereas life in the Spirit is a life at peace with God. When we're living according to the sinful nature, then we're living to please self. But when we're living in the Spirit, we're living to please God. That doesn't mean that the person living according to the sinful nature never does what's right. It also doesn't mean that the person living according to the Spirit never does wrong. What it means is the general orientation of our life is changed. It's changed. To live according to the sinful nature without the Spirit, that's the lowest level of life. But the next level we can live at is where we have the Spirit. Paul talks about this in verses 9 through 11. Now having the Spirit, that's synonymous with being a Christian. You can't be a Christian without the Spirit. Elsewhere Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord. Nobody can say Jesus is in charge of my life without the Holy Spirit. Now having the Spirit in our lives does not mean we're suddenly perfect. Our body is still going to have to suffer and die one day unless Jesus comes back first. But our spirit is alive because we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Furthermore, one day we're going to receive resurrection bodies through the Spirit. But the moment you become a Christian, the moment the Holy Spirit comes into you, you have a whole new quality of life that begins now and it never, never ends. But then there's a third level of life that we can live on. And that's where the Spirit has us. The second level is where we have the Spirit. But the third level is where the Spirit possesses us. It's one thing to have the Spirit. All Christians have the Spirit. But it's another thing for the Spirit of God to control us. As Christians, we can surrender to greater and greater control of the Holy Spirit. Or not. It's our choice. If it wasn't our choice, Paul wouldn't say, be filled with the Spirit. You can't command something that isn't a choice. We have that choice. Paul talks about what life is like when the Spirit has us, when we surrender more and more to His control in verses 12 through 17. As Christians, we do not have an obligation to live according to the sinful nature. We don't have to do that anymore. We do not have to submit to it. As we surrender more and more to the Spirit, He can help us put sin to death. He can empower us to break the chains of sinful habits that dominate us and try to enslave us. As we surrender more to the Holy Spirit, He sets us free from fear. And He assures us of our place in God's family. That we are His beloved children. Do you realize that today? You are His beloved child. You are His son. You are His daughter. And you can call out to God at any time of day because of Jesus. And you can use the same name that Jesus used. Abba, Father. Daddy. Spirit assures us that we are indeed God's children with full inheritance rights of children. However, if we are to share the family likeness in glory, then we must also share the family likeness of Christ in suffering. Being part of a new family is what really gives us freedom from defeat. I told you the story before of Craig Barnes. I'm hoping to go next month to see Craig Barnes. He used to be pastor of National Presbyterian Church, installed as the new president of Princeton Seminary. It's my 25-year reunion next month. And when he was growing up, his minister father brought home a 12-year-old boy named Roger, whose parents had died from a drug overdose. Talk about growing up in a family that was messed up. You know, and they had lots of struggles with Roger. And whenever he did something that wasn't appropriate, Craig Barnes' father would say, "No, no, Roger, that's not how we do that in this family." And slowly he began to change. And I think that's what God does with us whenever we get off track. No, that's not how we do that in this family. And He helps us to change. Third thing that the Holy Spirit gives us freedom from is freedom from discouragement. No frustration. Let's read on through verse 30 of chapter 8. "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way," Paul says, "the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." That's you. That's me. We are saints, all set apart to belong to Jesus Christ. He intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What a marvelous passage. I love the way M. Scott Peck opens his book, The Road Less Traveled. Three words. Life is difficult. The understatement of the centuries. But that's what Paul says here. Life is difficult. In fact, these verses can be summarized as the three groans. First of all, creation groans. Paul says that creation groans as in the pains of childbirth. Now, the groans of childbirth are a good thing, in a sense. I mean, I don't claim to know anything of what that feels like. But I do know, because I've been there, something good comes out on the other end of it. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Creation's groaning right now. It's been subjected to frustration ever since the fall. Think about how we've ruined the earth as human beings. Creation's been subjected to frustration because of the foolish things we do. But something good's going to come out the other end. It's going to be set free. All of creation is going to be redeemed. Not just us as human beings. All of creation. When Christ returns, and He renews all things. Second groan in this chapter comes from us. We believers groan. Verses 23 through 25. Why is it that Christians groan? Why must we still experience pain even though the Holy Spirit's living in us? We groan because we have not yet received our full redemption. We groan as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. And in the meantime, our bodies still have to endure the effects of sin. Sorrow. Aging. Disease. Death. A third groan comes from the Holy Spirit. Verses 25 through 30. The Holy Spirit of God identifies with our groaning. There's no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. He identifies with our pain. He prays for us. He intercedes for us with inarticulate groans. Inarticulate to us, but not to God the Father. When we in our pain do not even know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit prays for us perfectly according to the will of God. And that means we don't need to be discouraged in our times of suffering. And we don't need to give up. The Holy Spirit's interceding for us, and God the Father has a perfect plan. The good news is God's going to finish the work He has begun in us. I love the way Paul talks about glorification in this passage. The word glorified is an interesting one here because it's in the aorist tense. What that means in Greek is it signifies a past action with continuing consequences. From God's perspective, the one who knows the end from the beginning, we have already been glorified in Jesus Christ. It is that certain. So that you can be as sure of heaven today where you're sitting as if you were already there. From God's perspective, you already are. Certainly from our perspective, we groan. But God sees the end from the beginning. And He's going to bring you to it. And through it. John Hoffman tells this story. He says, in January, 2000 leaders of Charlotte, North Carolina invited their favorite son, Billy Graham, to a luncheon. And Billy initially hesitated because he suffers from Parkinson's. But then they said to him, look, we don't want a major address. We just want you to come. We want to love you. We want to honor you. So he came. And after wonderful things were said about him, he stood up and he looked around the crowd and he said, I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who this month, this is back in 2000, has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century. Einstein was once traveling, Billy said, from Princeton on a train. When the conductor came down the aisle and he was punching the tickets of each passenger, and when he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket. And he couldn't find his ticket. So he reached in his other pocket and it wasn't there. So he looked in his briefcase, but he couldn't find it. And then he looked in the seat next to him. Still couldn't find it. And the conductor said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And Einstein nodded appreciatively. And the conductor continued down the aisle punching the tickets. And as he was ready to move to the next car, the conductor turned around and he noticed the great physicist was down on his hands and knees looking for the ticket under his seat. And the conductor rushed back and he said, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. It's no problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one. And Einstein looked at him and he said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going. And Billy Graham continued. And he said, see the suit I'm wearing? The brand new suit. My wife, my children, my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. Used to be a bit more fastidious. So I went out and bought a new suit for this occasion and one other one. He said, you know what that other occasion is? This is the suit in which I'm going to be buried. But when you hear that I'm dead, I don't want you immediately to remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I know where I'm going. As believers in Jesus Christ, having the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can have freedom from discouragement and frustration because we know who we are and we know where we're going. Finally, the Holy Spirit gives us freedom from fear, no separation. We read about this in verses 31 to 39. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul tells us five things in this passage that can free us from fear through the Holy Spirit. Five arguments that prove we as believers in Jesus Christ need never be separated from God. God is for us. Christ died for us. God has justified us. Christ intercedes for us. Christ loves us. Leslie Bower tells this lovely story. There was a wealthy man and his son who loved to collect great works of art. Everything from Picasso to Raphael. But when the Vietnam War broke out, the son went to war and he died in battle, trying to rescue another soldier. And the father grieved deeply for this, his only son. And about a month later, there was a knock at the door. And a young man stood at the door with a large package in his hand. And he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I am the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved many lives that day. And he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart. He died instantly. But he often talked about you and your mutual love for art." And the young man held out the package and he said, "I know this isn't much. I'm not a great artist, but I think your son would have wanted you to have this." And he opened it. It was a beautiful portrait of his son. He loved it. It brought back so many wonderful memories. He hung it above his mantle. Among all of his other prized works of art, it was the most special to him. And then the great man died. And there was an auction. And many great and famous people and great collectors of art came. And the first thing to go up for auction was the painting of the son by this unknown artist. And it was nice. But it wasn't anything next to the others. And many of these wonderful art collectors who had come were very frustrated. But the auctioneer began and said, "What am I bid for the son?" You know, and somebody bid $100. Somebody bid $2, but then it calmed down and finally he said, "Are there any more bids?" And somebody bid $300. And he said, "Going, going, gone." And the man who bid $300 was the gardener who had worked for this famous art collector. And he came forward and collected his piece of art, the painting of the son whom he had known so well. And the People said, "That's wonderful, now we can get on with the real stuff." And the auctioneer said, "No, it's over. The auction is over for today." There was a stipulation in the man's will that this would be the only piece auctioned today, and that whoever bid for this and won it would get all the rest. In fact, all of the man's estate. And so the question is, who will have the son? Who cares about him? Because when we have the son, we have everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us your one and only son. Not just an image of him, but him in the flesh. And he gave his life for us. And with him we have everything else. Freedom from all fear. Because we can never be separated from your love. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.